our feet and a lamp to our path. And so we pray that you may shine the light of your word into our lives this day by your Holy Spirit and equip us to live well as your children and as your church in this world. In your name, amen. Food, water, and sleep. We need them to survive. I wonder which one, if you didn't get it, would kill you first. Is it food, water, or sleep? Well, the answer is actually sleep. They say that sleep deprivation is a form of torture, and you can just ask any parents with a newborn what that's like. But is that all that we need as human beings? What's the greatest need that we have as human beings? Well, I want to suggest that it is to be known and loved. That's why family is so important. It's why our culture is obsessed with romance, that idea that if you find just the right person and you fall in love, you will be complete. We're told that story so often that we almost believe it's true. But then we bump up against the reality of life. Even our most precious relationships can be fragile. And in the end, they are passing. We long to be known and loved imperishably, eternally. And so the question of God is not just theoretical. It is also deeply personal. It's not just, does God exist? But more than that, does he know me? Does he love me? We have a sense that something fundamental hangs on that question, don't we? That in knowing God, we might also be given the truth about ourselves. It's a question that the pleasures and the possessions of this world can only push aside for so long. Well, today we are embarking upon a 4-week vision and strategy series, looking at our vision and strategy as a church for the next 4 years. At our AGM, we launched this vision booklet, but I wasn't here to talk to it. So that's what we're doing over the next 4 weeks. So if you haven't got one of these, they are up the back. Do take one of those along with your part in the budget card on your way out. So commend those to you. I'll be talking about this over the next 4 weeks. Back in 2019, we launched our St. George's Light on the Hill vision. And over the past year, Parish Council and the staff team have kind of been reviewing that, seeing how we've gone, and working to clarify concrete goals that we'll be working towards for the next 4 years. Our prayer is that in 10 years' time, St. George's will be a vibrant and welcoming community of about 130 followers of Jesus who are growing spiritually and who are being transformed to be a blessing and to testify to our surrounding community. That vision has a sense of life and vitality, and we've put in that number 130 people because we believe that that's about the size we need to be under God to do what he is calling us to do and to be in Hobart. That's where we pray in God's mercy and his generosity we will be in 2033. That vision is going to mean change, but what stays the same is our identity and our mission, who we are and what God has called us to do, to be the light on the hill, to see people drawn to the light of Christ, transformed by the light of Christ, and sent out to shine the light of Christ. Church isn't just a nice social club that we go to once a week, although we do enjoy each other's fellowship and company. Church is where we come together to encounter the true and living God by his Son and through his Holy Spirit, he is here present with us right now. And therefore, church is about the deepest things of the universe, the deepest things about who we are and the longings of our hearts. St. Augustine, at the beginning of his spiritual autobiography, says, "You've made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. When we find that rest in God, we find we are given ourselves, we're given each other, and given the world as the theater of God's glory, in which we find freedom in serving him. Psalm 36 says, in your light we see light. And so this morning I want to start by renewing our vision of the one who is at the center of all things, the true light in whom we see light. Because only then will we truly know ourselves and what God calls us to. Our main text for today is John chapter 1, and he begins with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's gospel begins with the broadest possible canvas. He kind of peers back to before the beginning of creation and finds that God was already there. And in his being, God is one and yet differentiated. There's also the word, logos in Greek. It's through this word that God made all things. This one is the source of life. All things find their existence in him. From the smallest subatomic particle to the largest galaxies, he sustains and stands under all things. In him is life, your life, my life, the air you breathe in to fill your lungs, the blood coursing through your veins. It is all from him. His life is the light of all humanity. This world is full of darkness. We see it in the war in Gaza, in Ukraine. We can see it in our communities with addiction, family violence. We know it in our own families, sickness, depression, anxiety, wounds sustained and tragically inflicted, guilt, shame, loneliness, sorrow, and in the end, death. But his light shines in the darkness. And no matter what darkness there is in this world or even in our own lives, it cannot grasp his life, much less snuff it out. Whether we recognize him or not, he is the true light that gives light to all people. And if love is our greatest need, then our greatest fear is that we might be in the end alone. And John tells us, no, God has not abandoned us. He's not distant. This one who's the source of life and light has indeed come down and come near. Verse 14, we read, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is the mystery of the incarnation. It's what we celebrate every Christmas. The story of the Bible could be seen through the lens of presence. God was present with Adam and Eve in the garden. They were exiled from his presence because they rejected his goodness and love. At Sinai, God came down on the mountain and it shook with thunder, the thunder of his presence. He gave Moses instructions for the tabernacle, a tent where God's presence would dwell in the midst of his people again. And the glory of his presence filled Solomon's temple. But tragically, God's people sinned again and again, and so his presence left the temple and they were sent into exile. But now, John says, God has come down again to humanity. And this time he's made his dwelling not in a tent, but in frail human flesh, the same flesh that you and I share. In the man Jesus of Nazareth, God has become one of us and united humanity to himself for all eternity. Ancient Israel saw the glory of God descend on Mount Sinai in smoke and lightning, but we have seen the glory of God descend as the suffering servant, dying for his enemies, even for you and for me. The Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is God like? Who is God? What is he like? It's a question that the greatest philosophers and artists and poets have asked through the ages. It's a question that lies at every human heart. John says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. If you want to know God, come to Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And he's full of grace and truth for you and for me. He's the light of the world. He's the good shepherd. He's the friend of sinners. He is the hope of the hopeless. He forgives sins. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He gives sight to the blind. He makes the lame walk. He cleanses the foul. He restores the broken. He frees the prisoner. He delivers those held in Satan's power. He lifts up the humble and lowly. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He welcomes children. He calls the young, the old, rich and poor, women, men, people of every tribe and language and nation, gay, straight, single, married, all to follow him. He's the man of sorrows. He's the suffering servant. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the risen Savior. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the King of glory. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. He's the judge of all people and he is coming again soon in glory. Do you know him? John says, to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Where are we? Here we go. That's verse 12. To all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Jesus, you see, meets the deepest longing of our souls. In him, we can know and call God our Father. In him, we can hear God's word to us. This is my daughter. This is my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. That is the truest word on our lives that each of us longs to hear. And that is why we as the church are the light on the hill. Because Jesus is our light and our life. He is at the center. He is our vision. He is who we hold out to our family and friends and neighbors and this city. Without him, we're nothing. One of the great joys serving here as a minister, as your minister over the past 10 years, is has been to see Christ's light at work in your lives. Now, I've seen Christ gently bring healing and life and hope and joy. I've seen him bring freedom from prisons of fear and despair. I've seen lives transformed as Christ's light breaks chains of untruth and condemnation. I've seen his peace and comfort carrying people through tremendous sorrow. I've seen his light shining through people's grace and humility in their workplaces. I've seen people transformed as Christ's light shines into the dark corners of their lives and they say no to sin and yes to godliness. I've seen people shining Christ's light as their bodies slow down, greeting the future with courage and joy and peace and hope. John writes that John the Baptist's role was to be a witness, testifying to the light so that through him all might come to believe. He was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Well, John's calling is our calling too. As St. George's, we are only the light on the hill because we're witnesses telling others about Christ, the light of the world. Our task is to point to him. That might be as simple as letting friends and colleagues know that you're a Christian, maybe sharing a story of answered prayer, or when someone asks, what did you do on the weekend, saying, I went to church. It was terrific. Maybe even inviting a friend or family member to church, seeing how you can pray for them. Jesus is all we've got to offer our friends and neighbors and to this city. We're called to be the light on the hill. It's who our city sees us to be. Years ago, we put a fundraising brochure together for our restoration. A local PR company did it for us for free, so they got their intern working on it. And he came up with the tagline, save the light on the hill. And I asked him, where did you get that from? And he said, well, that's just what St. George's is. And I said, have you ever been to church? And he said, no, but I can see it at night, floodlit all the time. Well, if that's who the city sees us to be, pretty sure that's who God wants us to be. We're called to be the light on the hill. We exist to see people drawn to the light of Christ, transformed by the light of Christ, and sent out, even you and me, to shine the light of Christ. We've been shining the light of Christ here since Peter's dad was rector in the 50s and 60s, since Anne was a little girl growing up here. We've been shining the light of Christ since 1920 when Thomas Quigley, the rector here, preached a sermon against the White Australia policy, saying that it was the very negation of Christianity and that the phrase the yellow peril should be forgotten. We were shining the light of Christ back in 1858 when our rector, Thomas Quigley, preached his, our second rector, Henry Phipps Fry, preached his farewell address. And this is what he said, rest not, dear friends, until your souls are saved, until you have peace and joy in your hearts through the assurance of your acceptance with Christ and the experience and witness of the Holy Spirit that you be children of God. May every one of you who is still unawakened be led to seek the Lord Jesus, as men who have sins to be forgiven a savior to serve, and heaven to gain. They who would be made meet for the inheritance of the saints in light must not hope to attain the crown of glory through a life of slumbering indifference or worldly pleasure and gain-seeking. The day is far spent. The Lord is at hand. Oh, may he touch every heart that is still unawakened among you with an anxious concern for your precious souls. May you feel the burden and danger of sin, the terrors of God's judgment, and find no rest until you obtain the true peace which Christ gives to the hearts in which he reigns by love and which he renews and sanctifies by his Holy Spirit. End quote. On our trip to the UK, we visited Lindsay and Ruth Sturton and their boys. Back in 2018, they spent 6 months at UTAS as visiting academics, and they came to church here with us. And their time with us was transformative. We welcomed them with the love of Christ. Ruth wasn't really sure where she was at with God, but amongst us, she encountered Christ through Alpha, was transformed by his light. Their time with us was fantastic for them as a couple, as a family, and we were able to send them back home to shine the light of Christ. So it was so lovely to go and catch up with them and just hear how they're going and what they've been up to, how they're growing. And that's what we long for, to see for all who come through our doors, however long or short they stay. Christ draws each one of us to his light, and his purpose for each of us is to transform us so we come to more and more reflect his light and glory. And he sends us out to shine his light. Shining the light of Christ is a mission that we do together. Each of us has a part to play with the gifts that God has given us, and we'll look a bit more of what that might look like over the next few weeks. But as together we find life in the light of God's smile, as we, like John, bear witness to Christ, the light of the world, we pray that God will work powerfully to do this through us, to draw people to the light of Christ, transform them by the light of Christ, even you and me, and to send us out to shine his light amongst our family, our friends, our neighbors, this city. We pray that he would do this for them, for the uni students, the young professionals who call Battery Point home, for the baby boomers in our village who are retiring, wondering what life is all about as they see what they've built slip through their fingers, for the leaders of our city and our state who live and work within a stone's throw of this building, for our family and friends, those that we love. So will you join with me in praying that Christ's light may shine from this place? Will you seek Christ's light in your own life? And will you, like John and so many others, be a witness to Christ, the light of the world? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, even ours. Amen.